Well, good morning. Thank you for the privilege. You know, my Greek teacher was a man by the name of Dr. Hubert Drumright, who was the dean of theology here 50 years ago when I was an MDiv student. And Dr. Drumright would always begin by saying, "Thank you for the privilege of opening the book of God to the people of God. For we know these words are always a savor of life unto life to all who receive them." So with that admonition, let's open our Bibles to the prophet Isaiah and the sixth chapter. Our noble president in the convocation address 2 days ago talked about the community of believers, the community of faith here, and the importance and the primary purpose of worship among believers. It led me to start thinking, how do you know that you've truly worshiped? How do you know that you've truly worshiped? Some of you are going to go out and lead worship in churches. And you know, the pastor is the worship leader of the church. And many of us are going to go out in various aspects, music, ministry, preaching ministry, and lead people to worship. Here's a question for us. How are you going to know that you've truly worshiped? And I believe the secret of understanding that is found in three ways here in this oft-repeated passage of Isaiah's worship experience. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Don't just read past that. I'm going to come back to it in a moment because it's very important in understanding the context of which he's speaking. "So in the year that King Uzziah died," Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Can you imagine that antiphonal chorus singing back and forth to one another? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe, woe is me, for I am lost, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar." That altar is a picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that burning coal is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. "And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" You know, we talk a lot about worship. We call places like this a worship center. Many churches call their sanctuary, their building where they meet to worship, a worship center. We have worship services. We hand out worship programs. We have a worship leader. We sing. We have a worship team often. We sing worship songs. We experience worship. We talk so much about that. But how do we know that we have truly worshiped? The New Testament word means just that we fall prostrate before him. Like John did in Revelation 1, when he was confronted with the righteousness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I fell down at his feet like a dead man. You know, so much of what we're about is made up of triads: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We are each made up of spirit, soul, and body. We only have three relationships in life, all of us. There's the outward expression, the relationship we have with ourselves, with others. We're made to connect with other people. At the end of every great creative act, God said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And he made man, he said something else. He said, not good. It is not good, what? For man to be alone. We're made to connect with each other in these outward relationships. We have an inward relationship, the relationship we have with ourselves. And then, an awesome thought, it separates us from all the other created order. We have the capacity to enter into an upward relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And these three relationships, here's the bottom line. You're never going to be properly related to anyone else until you're properly related to yourself. And that's never going to happen until you discover how indescribably valuable you are to God. Come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Find your self-worth in him. And these three relationships manifest themselves all through the scripture. If I had time, I could illustrate it over and over. Let me just give you two or three. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. Those characteristics of the Spirit of God in our lives that are to be manifested in our lives. Those three expressions are found there in our relationship with God, that upward expression: love, joy, peace. That's what we're to express. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is as we relate to God: love and joy and peace with others, patience, kindness, goodness. And with ourselves, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These three evidences of the fruit of the Spirit manifest themselves. They're also there. These same three evidences show up in the proof that you're being filled with the Spirit of God. We're all indwelt with the Spirit of God who come to know Christ, but one of the commands of the Spirit of God is to be filled with God's Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. How are you going to know the proof? What's the proof that you're being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, some people think it's certain gifts, like Paul might have mentioned in Ephesians 4, Romans 12, or in that discourse in 1 Corinthians 12:14, those miracle gifts. And yet he wrote to those same people at Corinth in chapter 3 and said what? I wanted to write to you as mature, but you were just babes. I wanted to give you the meat of the word, but you couldn't even take the milk. They were spiritually immature. It wasn't a sign of being filled with the Spirit of God. What is the sign? The three areas. Ephesians 5:18, you know that. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what a contrast. Be not drunk with wine. You know, a drunk preacher's in no condition to preach. He gets up here and slobbers and stammers, right? Well, an unspirit-filled preacher's in no condition to preach either. But what's the proof that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's an inward proof. It's the next verse, verse 19 of Ephesians 5. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll have a song in your heart. You'll have a joy-filled life with a song in your heart if you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the upward evidence in your relationship with God? It's the next verse, verse 20. Giving thanks always unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have this attitude of thanksgiving about you when you're filled with the Spirit. How are other people going to know? What's that outward expression? The next verse, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You'll live in a relationship with other people, esteeming others as better than yourselves. Proofs of the Holy Spirit. These three evidence show up over and over and over and over and over in Scripture. And I've introduced that to say that's how you know you're going to worship. You've been to worship. That's how you know you've truly worshiped. It's evidenced in these three particular areas. First of all, in this text, there is this upward evidence. You know how you'll know that you've worshiped? You will see the Lord in His holiness. You'll see God in His holiness. Isaiah caught this vision of God. And that antiphonal choir was singing, holy, 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 holy. That word means set apart. He's different. He's separate. He's holy. He's transcendent, incorruptible, inscrutable, glorious. So holy is He that Habakkuk says he cannot look upon sin. No wonder darkness enveloped the earth when Christ was bearing our sin in His own body on the cross. He's a holy, holy God. He is not your good buddy. He's not someone you have such little reverence with in a youth rally that you can run up and give him a high five. Isaiah's first inclination when he saw God in His holiness here wasn't to whip out his iPhone and run up there to the throne and try to get a selfie with he and God. Because God is holy. And you'll know that you've worshiped when you, in this upward evidence, leave that experience of worship having seen God in His holiness. Because worship is not about you. It's about Him. For the last many years, I've preached in a different church almost every Sunday all over the country. And I've sat in many, many worship services, heard many, many people leading in music and worship. I remember a church not long ago, I was in there and it just dawned on me, every song we sang was about what I was doing. Me. We sang one chorus and we repeated this phrase at least 30 times. I worship You. It's all about what I'm doing. Worship is not about you. It is about Him. Worship is Christ-centered, not man-centered. And there's a new trendy gospel around some places in Christianity today that's seeking to replace very subtly the New Testament gospel. You see, this new trendy gospel is consumed with man's self-fulfillment. How can we be fulfilled? How can we be self-fulfilled? Happy. The New Testament gospel isn't about self-fulfillment. It's about self-denial. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This new trendy gospel is centered on man and his need of happiness and joy and fulfillment. And the New Testament gospel is centered on Christ and His plan of redemption for each of us. It's centered on the gospel that God loves you and that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for your sins. He paid your sin debt in full. He didn't make a little down payment so that you have to work and strive yourself the rest of the way. He paid it in full. He was buried. He rose again. On the third day, He was seen by hundreds, thousands. Nobody ever saw Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad. rise from the dead. And the good news is that if we'll trust in Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of those sins, he will save us. It's the gospel. And the New Testament gospel is centered there. This was born out of a crisis. The first words in this text say, in the year that King Uzziah died. Don't read past that. He was the 10th king of Judah. You know, the northern kingdom had not one good king. The southern kingdom had a few good kings. And even though Uzziah ended not well, there were so many good things he did. He brought prosperity to the kingdom of Judah. He repaired walls. He reinforced their security. And there were so many things. 52 years he reigned on the throne of Judah. Most of those people had ever known was good King Uzziah. And now he's dead. He died, and leadership was not there, and the throne was empty. Often worship experiences emerge out of such times of uncertainty, sometimes of heartache, sometimes of great sorrow. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, and he was seated on the throne. The earthly throne was empty. But Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And you know what? He wasn't running around wringing his hands saying, what am I going to do? What are we going to do down there? No. He was seated on the throne. The earthly throne was empty, but he was seated on the throne. Somebody might need to hear this today, that God is in control. That the eyes of the Lord still run to and fro over this whole world to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are fixed on him. He's not abdicated his throne. The Lord Jesus is not surprised by anything that's ever happened in your life. Read the Gospels. You're not going to read one time where he ever came up on a situation and said, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Or, man, that was a surprise. He is a sovereign Lord, and he's high, and he's lifted up, and he's holy. He's holy. Isaiah said, my eyes have seen the Lord. You want to know if you've worshiped? You'll see God in his holiness. You'll walk out with a sense of awe. You will have been brought before the throne of God to see that he is in control, that he is Lord of all, that he's separate, he's set apart, that he is holy before God, before you. So that's the upward heavens. You'll see God in his holiness. You won't run out of there like you've been into some rally sometime wanting to give him a high five. He's a holy God. Here's the inward evidence. How are you going to know inwardly? You'll see yourself in your own helplessness. You'll see God in his holiness, but I'll tell you something else. You'll know you've worshiped when you see yourself like you really are, in your own helplessness. Look what Isaiah said. When he saw that glimpse of the holiness of God, what did he say? Woe is me. I'm undone. He just started confessing his sin. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm dwelling among a people of unclean lips. If you go to your church service or your worship service or you sit in here and you're looking around saying, man, this, I hope so-and-so gets this message. They need it. You've never worshiped. You've never worshiped. Most of us judge our own Christian life by somebody else's standard. How we measure up to somebody else. How we outmeasure somebody else. That's not our standard. Our standard is seen here. It's in the holiness of God. It's in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is saying, there's no excuse. Woe is me. I am undone. This goes against the grain of a lot of teaching today. But you've not worshiped until you come to that place. When you see God for who he really is, you know what will happen? You'll see yourself for who you are. What about Job? When Job saw God in his holiness, what did he say? I abhor myself, he said. And I repent in sackcloth and in ashes. What did Simon Peter say in the gospel when he got a glimpse of the holiness of Christ? He said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Peter said that. What did John say? He said it on the aisle. He fell down at his feet as though he were a dead man. You see, the closer you get to a holy God, the more we see ourselves like we really are. It's like this great light that shines. And when we're a long way from that light, imperfections don't show up. But the closer we're drawn to that light, the more we, like Isaiah, begin to see. When we've been in the holiness of God in worship, we see ourselves as we really are. You need a good illustration of that. Take a chronological journey with the Apostle Paul through his letters and see how he progressed. The closer he got to the heart of God, the more he saw the glory of God, the more he realized the holiness of God. He came back from his first missionary journey and he wrote the Galatian epistle in your New Testament, probably in about 48 AD. And what did he say in there? He said, Paul, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 years later, he wrote to those at Corinth in Corinthians in about 55 AD. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. He said, he went from being an apostle to saying he was the least, but that's not all. 5 years later, he wrote that cyclical letter that went around that we call Ephesians in our New Testament. And in Ephesians, he said, I'm Paul. I'm less than the least of all the saints. Forget about being apostle. Forget about being least of the apostles. I'm less than the least of all the saints. And then when he was almost translated to glory before being beheaded outside the city gates of Rome, he writes to Timothy. And what does he say to Timothy in that first letter? I'm Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Anybody here today see yourself like that? If you've seen the holiness of God, you'll begin to see yourself as you really are. And with Isaiah, you'll say, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's confession, agreeing with God. The saying, the word means saying the same thing as God says. That's what God says. Your sin is not some little vice you laugh off or excuse by saying everybody's doing it or minimize by saying it's not as bad as so-and-so's. It is so serious. It necessitated the cross. And so this beautiful picture here that Isaiah is giving us of confession and then forgiveness, aphiemi, he sends it away, just exactly what it says in this text, that his sins were sent away in forgiveness. You'll know you've worshiped when you've come to the place of seeing God in his holiness, seeing yourself in your own helplessness, and coming to that place where you've confessed your sin before God and gotten free of sin. And then there's a third evidence. What about that outward expression? Once you've seen God in his holiness, seen yourself in your own helplessness, you'll begin to see others in their hopelessness. That's what happens in the text. He hears in verse 8, after being confessing his sin to God and being cleansed, he hears the voice of God. Do you know the Bible says that without the confession of sin, we cannot hear the voice of God? He gets clean before God. And now he hears God saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? He hears the voice of God. And he answers, here am I. Now the ESV says, here I am. I'm not going to argue the syntax or the linguistic nature of what it was because I can't. But I can just tell you, for me, I like the Authorized Version. Because to me, when he says, here I am, that speaks about location. You know, I say, where's Carl Bradford? And he stands up and says, here I am. That's location. Dr. Bradford's sitting right there. When I hear, here am I, to me, that speaks of dedication, surrender. Here am I. Here am I. Send me. Isaiah first dedicated himself. Here am I, surrendered before you, cleansed of my sin. You know, we talk so much about commitment today. Our old preachers didn't preach about that. They preached about surrender. Here am I. First he dedicates himself. Then he dedicates himself to service. Send me. And then what does God say? Go and tell this people. True worship will always lead us to an evangelistic heart, to be interested in the things that God is interested in. And Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, I came, in chapter 19, 10, I came, what? To seek and to save those who are lost. And if you want to know you've truly worshiped, you'll see God in his holiness. You'll see yourself in your helplessness. But your eyes will be open to those around you that are hopeless without Christ, lost without Christ, lost beyond hope, lost beyond time, lost beyond Christ, lost beyond eternity, lost, forever lost. We don't use that word anymore. We call them unreached people groups or seekers. Jesus called them lost. And when you've really worshiped, you'll recover the fact that those around you without Christ are lost beyond hope and lost beyond Christ and lost beyond eternity. And you'll hear him say, go and tell this people. Some never get to the place of go. You know why? The go always follows the woe. No wonder some of us don't go. We've not gotten to the place where we've seen him in the beauty of his holiness and caused us to see ourselves falling so short of the righteousness of Christ and coming in genuine repentance and confession to be cleansed. And then we hear the voice of God. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then we are at a place where we can answer, here, my Lord, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, here am I. And then we can complete the phrase, send me. And then, it says, then he'll hear him say, go and tell this people. Perhaps, as I close, your Uzziah has died. That thing or that someone in whom you put so much trust has died. Maybe you've moved here from across the world or across the continent to study here, and it seems like your Uzziah has died. That thing you trusted in, that one that was so close. God has not abdicated his throne. Look, he's still seated on the throne, high and lifted up. How will you know you worship? And if you lead people to worship, how will you know they have worshiped? You'll see God in his holiness. It'll lead you to see yourself in your helplessness. And coming clean before him, you will see others in their hopelessness. And be about the business of what Jesus was about, seeking to save the lost. somewhere in this room, the Spirit of God is saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? You'll know you've worshiped when you respond, here am I. Every piece of me, I surrender. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. Send me. And he'll tell you the same thing he told Isaiah. Okay, go and tell this people. Father, seal these words in our hearts that we might know we have truly worshiped you, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.